Ephesians chapter 2. There are three verses that most Christians know. One is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish. The other one is Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, which is, judge not, lest ye be judged. And of course, that's a favorite with many Christians when somebody tries to deal with them in something in their life. They say, oh brother, don't judge me, lest you be judged. And realistically, what that verse is saying is that we're not to condemn somebody without knowing the facts. In other words, don't be prejudiced. Don't prejudge the situation. Because if you're going to prejudge somebody and condemn them for doing wrong, then you're going to be judged. Because we know that the Bible, Jesus actually turns around and says that we are to judge righteous judgment. Well, how do we judge righteous judgment? First, we know the facts. And two, we look at them in light of God's Word. If God's Word says that fornicating is wrong, then fornicating is wrong no matter how the people feel about each other. That's God's Word. You know, you don't look at the light of, well, we really loved each other, or we prayed that we would be married in the eyes of God. If you didn't enter into a vow and a covenant before friends and before God and enter into a celebration, you're not married. I don't care what you're deceiving your own selves. All right, we are to judge. Paul says in the book of Corinthians chapter 5 that I, being absent, have judged already. That when you come together in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you're to deliver this person over to Satan for the destruction of this flesh. I mean, Paul wasn't even there, but he knew what the guy was doing was contrary to the Word of God and was to be condemned. Now, Paul didn't prejudge the guy in the sense that, based upon his own opinion of things, he looked at God's Word and said the guy is to be condemned. He needs to be removed from the church or he's going to corrupt the rest of you. The third verse that everybody knows is, for by grace you are saved. Chapter 2, verse 8 of Ephesians. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God. And of course, this is really big in churches that are getting people to accept Jesus as their Savior. I really don't want you to accept Jesus as your Savior in my Bible study, okay? I want you to surrender your life to Jesus and make Him your Lord. Because to me, the fact of the matter is, Jesus can't save you unless you let Him be your Lord. Because Jesus died to save us from this present evil world, and the way He saves us is because we make Him our Lord and we follow Him, and we are brought out of corruption by the guiding of His Spirit. People look at this verse and say, no, we're saved by grace. And grace is, we're not saved because of anything we did. We're saved only because of what Jesus did. And I say, yes and no. We are saved by grace. And I think the first thing we need to do is define what grace is. Ultimately, Jesus Christ, God, manifested in the flesh, is grace. The Bible says that the grace of God has appeared unto men. That's Jesus. He was the grace of God. Well, why was He the grace of God? Well, we just went over the Passover lamb. What was the Passover lamb? It was the atonement for the sins of the people that would allow death to pass over them. Well, last week when we talked about the Jews coming out of Egypt, going across the Red Sea, getting into the wilderness, and then what happened? They died. I mean, the Passover lamb saved them back there, but it didn't get them into the promised land because they didn't continue to follow God. What saves us is God. He saves us. He redeems us. He delivers us. He saves us. We've been saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. It's a process that God's working in our life. God's grace is Jesus Christ. So if we're this man down here, the hopeless sinner, and we need grace, we need a Savior, for the sake of communicating the thought, we're going to draw a picture of a bucket full of water, and we're going to call it the water grace, okay? And we need to get that water to us. What is going to save us is that water. Now, the goodness of God put the water here. God so loved the world that He sent His Son. He gave grace that whosoever believeth on Him should not. Oh, those are two great words that nobody reads. He didn't say could not. He didn't say would not. He said should not. If we know that God's made something to save us, then we should take advantage of it. There should be no reason why we would perish. That's what God says. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they can be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you can eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured with the sword. Now God's grace was that he was going to get them to the promised land. God's grace is that he gave us what we need. And by this grace, we will be saved through faith. For by grace you are saved through faith. Well, how do we get faith? We're not born with faith. Faith comes by hearing, and that hearing the Word of God. But what happens when we hear the Word of God? We have to believe. Faith is a proper response to the hearing of the truth about the things pertaining to God. That's what faith is. It is the proper response. So when we hear that God has made salvation available for us, we need to respond appropriately with faith. And when we do, our faith becomes the siphon tube that allows the grace of God to flow down to us. This comes from hearing and responding. For by grace we are saved through faith, that not of ourselves. It's not something we came up with. It's something that God gave us when he had the gospel preached unto us. And when we heard, we received the word with gladness, the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. As it says of Peter, being born again, not a corruptible seed, but incorruptible, even the word of God. Right? So by God's grace we are saved. Well, what are we hearing about? The atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. That is allowed to work in our life if we respond correctly. Well, we look at it in 1 John. It says, look, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. It doesn't mean that we have fellowship. It means we have fellowship. Us and God. Why is that? Well, God said to the prophet Amos, can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, God is saying, you expect me to walk with you and we're not in agreement? The fact of the matter, God's not going to change his opinion on anything. Even Job, who was a perfect man who hated evil, feared God, when Job turned around and kind of said to God, I think you owe me an answer why I'm going through here, God turned around and said, Job, you know, I didn't ask you anything when I created the heavens and earth. Were you there when I created the Leviathan? Were you there when I set the stars? Job, I don't remember consulting with you about your opinion on anything. Matter of fact, Job, I think I gave you your life. God won't walk to us until we respond in agreement to his will. That's faith. And when we respond, then God allows the grace of God to flow through us. One of my favorite verses, Romans 5:10. If we've been reconciled to God through the death of his Son, what does that mean? Jesus Christ died to bring us back into relationship with God. His death. How? It cleansed us. We couldn't walk with God because we had sin. But now being reconciled, washed in his blood, we shall be saved through his life. Not his death, his life. His life is that indwelling spirit that gets us, the dead lamb, Passover lamb, got him out of Egypt. It didn't get him to the promised land. It was the life, the presence, the working of the cloud that got them to the promised land. Same for the Christian. We need to hear about the blood of Jesus. It's what pays for our sins and always will. But what allows that to work is when we hear and respond to the will of God. For by grace we are saved. There is nothing we could do to save ourselves. There is nothing you can do to make yourself righteous. Once you're sinned, you're a sinner. You're stained. there isn't any commandment given that allows you to commit another or to do a commandment where all of a sudden all your sins are removed. The only thing you can do is come and bow your knees before God and admit your sins and ask Him to forgive you and let the blood of Jesus forgive you. But when it says here, for by grace you're saved through faith, not of works, then people say, well, see, Bill, what you're doing is you're saying that we have to respond. Well, respond to me is a work, brother. And you're saying that if I don't work by responding to God, I can't be saved. You mean I can't just accept Jesus as my Savior? Not if you're not going to respond to Him as your Lord, no. To look at this verse here, works, you got to go back to the beginning of Ephesians. Well, you don't even have to go that far back. Just go back up a little bit to... Actually, I think we need to go down. Yeah, let's just go down to verse 11, right down. Wherefore remember ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So Paul's writing to the Ephesians, which were basically non-Jewish people. He says, now you've been called by the Jewish nation the uncircumcision. And you were called that by who? The circumcised. And how were they circumcised? By the work of their hands. Now, was circumcision bad? No, it wasn't bad, because God told the people to circumcise themselves in the flesh, because that was one of those things that God had the nation of Israel doing that was a shadow to come. But after Christ came, Paul referred to circumcision as a mutilation. He referred to them as the concision, which you look at the word, those are the concision who are the circumcised. They're mutilators. He says, now when you come to Christ, let every man remain as he called. If you're circumcised, don't seek to become uncircumcised. If you're uncircumcised, don't seek to get circumcised, because circumcision profits nothing. That is a work of the law, which was done away with. So when we look at what Ephesians is saying, for by grace we are saved through faith, which is not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, not because we've killed a Passover lamb, not because we poured out a drink offering, not because we observed a high holy day, not because we were circumcised in the flesh. All of these things were instituted by God as prophetic of the grace that would come. They themselves were not the grace. They were only prophetic action declaring the grace that would come. The Passover lamb that without spot or blemish, the firstborn that would die for the sins of the family. The drink offering that would be poured out until all the wine soaked up into the ground, showing that Jesus Christ would pour out His blood for our sins. All of these things were nothing more than prophetic action of the grace that would come. Those works never saved anybody. Hebrew tells us that the blood of bulls and goats could not purge the conscience from sins. Paul tells us in Romans 8, what the law could not do through its works of the flesh, God did by sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin, that the righteousness of the law should be fulfilled in us. We're not saved by works of the law because we kill lambs or we eat kosher or any of those things. Those are all prophetic things that had to do with the coming of Christ, but Christ has come. But we are saved by the work of the cross. But we're saved when we hear the truth and we respond to the truth. If we walk in the light, as He is the author of that light, then we can have fellowship with God. And the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from our sins. Now Harry, Michelle's husband, used to raise pigs. And I always do this, come back to this. And, you know, it'd get to where they would get the water going down there in one spot of the pig pen, and all the pigs would be over there wallowing in it. And it would just amaze me how these pigs could just go into that dirt. You could take all the detergent you could get in this whole country and take it down there to that pig pen and put it in that puddle, and you would not get one pig clean. And I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ dying on 10,000 crosses will not save one sinner if he doesn't repent. And repentance is responding according to the will of God. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and command all men everywhere to repent, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And make them disciples. bring them under the discipline of my teaching, my word, my will, and baptize them. Bring them out of their old life, make them a commitment, enter into a commitment and a covenant to walk a new life with me. That's the commission. Not just to get men saved, but to make men of God, not babies of God, men of God. For when the time is that you ought to be teachers yourself, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first things, the first oracles of God. Repentance from dead works. Put away those things that aren't doing any good. Oh, but it's a religious, it's not in truth. It's not to the glory of God. I don't care how sincere, how emotional. Put away dead works. It's not speaking about fornication and lying. Yeah, that's a dead work, but no, he's talking about the works of the law that were fulfilled in Christ, that were prophetic. Turn away from them. Let's go on in spirit and in truth. Let's go on into the doctrine of baptism. We need to get water baptized. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God. We need to realize that there's going to be time where we're going to go through fiery trials, and all these things are going to be working for the perfecting of our faith. For the burning off of the dross and allowing the new nature of Christ to be worked in us. The doctrine of baptisms. Most people don't even understand what they are. Faith toward God. Oh, I believe in God. The devils believe and tremble. It's not enough to believe. They said the hell is going to be full of believers. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? Faith is that response to God's will. Now Saul, first king of Israel, he was told by Samuel, you go and you wait over there and I'll come and we'll offer a sacrifice for God and God's going to give you the victory in battle. Saul said, okay. Saul went off over there and he waited and he waited and he waited and he waited. Samuel didn't come. Finally he got impatient. And Saul went and offered up the sacrifice himself. Sam says, what have you done? Obedience is better than sacrifice. Mm-hmm. Why? Because obedience is hearing God's will and responding accordingly. I don't care what you give up. You know, Jesus said an important thing. There's no greater love that any man can have than he lay down his life for his friends. But you know, you can lay down your life for your friends and still go to hell. It doesn't matter how sincere or how committed you are to something, you can still go to hell. What saves us is responding according to the will of God. If I give my body to be burned and sell all that I have and give it to the poor and I have not charity, it profits me nothing. Now what does charity have to do with faith? Charity is the energy that moves faith along. Faith works by love. Love is a commitment. Love is an adherence to what's true. It doesn't make believe things. It holds to what's true. It rejoices in the truth. It thinks no evil. It believes all things. It hopes all things. And most importantly, charity endures all things. It remains faithful. And so when we hear how God so loved us that He gave His Son, our first response should be one that stirs up a love for God that's based in gratitude and commitment. Well, that's faith. We love Him because He first loved us. And we respond to Him because He gave to us that we should not perish, and therefore we're going to embrace it. We are saved by what God did on the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ. No doubt about it. That is the foundation. No foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But let every man take heed upon that how he builds. Now if you get to heaven and you don't have anything built on that, something's wrong. You better start building on that. Because then you got to go up to repentance from dead works, faith toward God, the baptism, all these things that we come to the point where we are have a building to the glory of God in our life. We can't just afford to hang around and cling to the old rugged cross. Never let it out of your sight. but head on over to Canaan. Go for the promised land. Have that new character formed in you. Let your life be to the praise and the glory of God by hearing what God's will is and doing it. One of the amazing things is Paul made the testimony this to Festus. He says, I stand before you with a conscience void of offense to man and God. But Paul says, I'm not sinning anymore. I don't know where I've sinned. Now, why would Paul say it? Paul says it because everything God's given me to do, I've done it. And you know something? It's cost me. I've been beaten. I've been shipwrecked. I've been stoned. I've been persecuted. I've been in prison. I've had my family hate me. I had my countrymen hate me. And ultimately, Paul ended up getting his head cut off in the process. But he could say, I don't know where I've sinned. Why? Because Paul responded according to the will of God, and the grace of God worked in his life abundantly. Verse 8, For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now see, it is the gift of God to even be able to respond to the gospel. How can we believe in somebody that we haven't seen? I mean, that's what we're doing, right? We're hearing that there was a man, Jesus. How do we know? That was 2,000 years ago. But there is something in here that goes, yes, there was. And there is something in here that convicts us when we hear about how we've sinned. And there is something in here that convicts us when we hear that there's a judgment coming. Well, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the gift of God to give us that little bit of persuasion where if we respond to the hearing of the gospel, then God adds unto us more grace, more faith, more grace, more faith. Because that's how it comes. But if we reject that, then we lose what we have. Faith is the gift of God because God's Spirit convicts you, it's the truth. But then let's go on. What does it say? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So what are we supposed to be doing? Good works. What are good works? Well, first off, good works aren't dead works. Dead works are doing those things that were pertaining to the Mosaic law. All those rituals and all those ceremonies and all those kosher laws. No. But we are to do good works, and good works are those things that are now pertaining to the church that we are now to do, that are pertaining to the will of God. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Those are good works. Samuel told Saul, look, obedience is better than sacrifice. I don't care what you give up. You don't have enough to give up to make God obligated to receive you. If you put a scale in here, okay, and this is what God's going to give you. There, you cannot put enough over here to compel God to give you anything. Matter of fact, if all you have to do is put in 3 pence, like the woman at the treasury gave her last few mites or whatever they were, that when you give all, that's when God gives all. When you hold back, that's when God holds back. See, God doesn't give us because we've given enough or we gave something great. God, it's His good pleasure to give us the kingdom. The only thing He says, when you come to me, pick up your cross, deny yourself, give me all that you have, present yourself to me as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, it's your reasonable service in light of what I'm doing, saving you from eternal judgment. When we hold back is when God holds back. When we give, God gives. But we need to give open hand, holding back nothing of our time, of our heart, of our resources. Give, give, give. And when you think that you've given enough, think again. Everybody heard about if we have the faith as the grain of a mustard seed? Mm-hmm. And we know Jesus said, well, you know, A mustard seed is the smallest of all herbs. And yet when it's planted, it becomes a great tree. Mm-hmm. And if you just have faith like that, then whatsoever you ask will be done. If you say to this mountain, be thou removed, or to this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up and cast to the sea, it'll obey you. If you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed. But then listen, Jesus doesn't stop there. Then he goes, now, which one of you, if you have a servant, and now servant meant slave, that's what it meant. All right, they had somebody, that was their possession. Which one of you, if you have a servant, and you say to him, go work all day in the field. And he goes and he works all day in the field. When he comes home, do you let him sit down, or do you first say to him, prepare my meal? Well, no, you say, prepare my meal. And then after you are well fed and the dishes are done, then you say to that servant, go and take care of yourself. So likewise, when you've done all that you know to do, say to yourself, I am but an unprofitable servant. Now, why would Jesus put that together with faith as a grain of a mustard seed? Because that's where faith begins. When you realize that there isn't anything that you can do for God that adds unto Him, but all that you do for God is nothing more than a showing of your charity and your gratitude and love for what He's done for you, then you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed. As long as you think you're doing something great for God, as long as you think you're giving up something big, as long as you think you're really doing something, you don't have faith. Faith comes from realizing who you are in relation to the Creator of the universe. Where were you when He created the heavens? Where were you when He created the earth? You weren't there. He gave you your life. He's given us atonement. And we need to present ourselves to Him as living sacrifices. Servants, holy and acceptable. How? By cleaning ourselves, making ourselves acceptable. When something was given to God in the temple, the first thing they did is they consecrated it. And consecrating is they took that vessel. Say somebody brought in a regular old metal pot, and they say, I want to give this metal pot to the temple for the Levite priest to use. I want this thing to be used as a vessel of honor for God's service. Well, the priest said, well, brother, we really appreciate that. You know, and it's a nice bowl, but the problem is it's polluted because you touched it. It's got sin on it. So first thing we're going to do is we're going to consecrate it. We're going to take it, and we're going to go before God, and we're going to ask God to take this thing, and we're going to clean it up. We're going to wash it. And then after we wash it, we're going to put some of the lamb's blood on it. We're going to kill a lamb. We're going to put blood on it because all things are cleansed by the blood. So now it's consecrated. It's been the stain of that man's sin is gone from it. All right. Now we need to get it out of common circulation into God's service. We need to sanctify it. Sanctify it is you separated it from this use over here in the common world and you bring it over here to God's will. So now we're sanctifying it. Now it's not going to be used for washing my feet anymore. It's going to be used in the house of God. We're sanctifying it. Well, that's what God says that we're to do. We're to consecrate ourselves. How? By the washing of the water of the Word. When we hear what God wants us to do, and we see that God's Word tells us we should be doing this, and we should be doing this, and we should be doing this, and then the first thing that we do is we do it. We clean ourselves by putting away the actions that are wrong and applying the actions that are right. We consecrate ourselves. And then once we consecrate ourselves, we put us into the use of God. We no longer live our life for the common good of man, but now we live our lives for the will of God. We no longer please men, we please God. That's good works. And this is what we need to do. But you know, we all want to just sit back and say, well, listen, you're complicating my faith here, brother. I just love Jesus. If a man loves me, Jesus said, He will keep my words. Many will say to me in that day, But Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works? Listen, Jesus said, Depart from me, I never knew you. You worked iniquity. You did what you wanted to do when you wanted to do it. You felt bad about something, so you went to church. You felt a little liberated, so you gave a little lecture in the offering. You went and you helped somebody out because, well, you know, I got to, I'm a Christian. No, you didn't. You didn't love the brethren as I loved you. You didn't lay down your life for one another as I laid down my life for you. You didn't humble yourself to wash your brother's foot as I humbled myself to wash yours. And yet that's the commandment Jesus gave us, that we are to love one another as He loved us. No longer, you know, the commandment is, Sister, I don't have to love you like I love myself. That worked back in the Old Testament. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see, at that point, they didn't really have a revelation of God's love. But when Jesus Christ hung on the cross of His own free will and poured out His life for you, all of a sudden we had a revelation of the love of God. And now, all of a sudden, that commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself, was upgraded. Now I want you to love one another as I loved you. And by this will men know you're my disciples. If you're loving each other as I love you, then people will know. People know we're Christians because we're fanatical. We protest abortion clinics. We harass people at bus stops. We hand out tracts at supermarket. Or we all go to the same church. Or we got bumper stickers on our car. People know you're a Christian by that. But how do people know that you're His disciple? How do people know that you're really been changed by the working of Christ in you? When you love. And what is love? Love is, again, the energy that moves faith along the path. And the path we're talking about, of course, is the path of righteousness. The road that leads to life. That narrow and straight path that few find. Well, let me tell you something. There are millions of people on the road to Christianity. But they're not going to be saved. There are many people saying, Lord, Lord. But His response is, you worked iniquity. It's when we keep His words that we have faith. It is the Lord Jesus who saves. And until He's your Lord, He's not saving you. You can be religious up to your ears. Jesus Christ did not die to deliver us from hell. Jesus Christ died to deliver us from sin. Because the wages of sin is death. And as long as we are serving sin by refusing to do the will of God, then we're not saved. Because the fact of the matter is, sin doesn't have to rule us because by that blood, sin doesn't have a legal hold. The only thing that gives it a legal hold is when we consent to sin. Now, the righteous man makes mistakes. I'm not saying we have to be sinless. I'm simply saying that the heart needs to be focused on the will of God. My little children, I write these things that you sin not. But if ye sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous, who is a propitiation for our sins, but not, and not only ours, but the whole world. But that doesn't negate the fact that we need to walk in the light as He is in the light to have fellowship and to be cleansed. Because if we sin, then we got a stain. In order to get rid of the stain, we need to repent and do the right thing, confess our sins, so that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us. If you're in the pig pen, get out. If you're going back to your old vomit, you're a dog. I see it all the time. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I backslid. You know, well, that was my testimony. I'm a Christian, but I backslid. And of course, the reason I backslid is because I was taught all sorts of Christian stuff that wasn't true. that grace that saved me came when I finally began to listen to God's word and do it. And then God's Spirit began to work in my life and do what He said He would do, make me an overcomer. But it begins when we respond according to the revealed will of God. If we don't respond and we just hear, then it's like James. We are deceivers of our own selves. If a man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he deceives his own self. He goes to the word, and like a mirror, he looks in there and he sees what manner he truly is. Yeah, I'm lying. Yeah, I'm coveting. Yeah, I'm looking with lust in my eyes at somebody. But then when he goes away from God's word, he forgets what he saw and he continues in what he did. But trust me, every week he's back there hearing. No. When we hear, we respond. Because not the hearers of the law are justified, but the doers of the law. And we are still obligated to the law of God. Not the ceremonial law, not the Mosaic law, but the moral law, yes. Because that's the law that's going to judge us. Did we love? Did we care? Did we give? Did we honor? Did we support? God's law of love is still there. That's the law of liberty. When we walk in God's law of love, then we are liberated from sin. If we walk in sin, then we are liberated from righteousness. I really don't have much more to say on this. We can... There's nothing you can give God. Alright? There's a big difference between... We're not to eat kosher, okay? Don't do the works of the Mosaic Law, okay? Nor, we're not going to be saved because we do a bunch of religious good deed works, okay? But nevertheless, there is a work that is based upon God's Word, or better, God's will. And that work you need to have to get into heaven. When Jesus Christ comes back, you should know this. When Jesus Christ comes back, it says in Romans, He's going to reward every man according to his
works.
To those who rebellious and contentious and obeyed not the truth, tribulation and anguish upon every soul that doeth evil. And what is evil? Evil is transgression of the law. But to those who were patient, who continued in good works, immortality, honor, eternal life. You're going to be rewarded for your works. They better be works founded upon what God is showing you in His Word to be true. I don't care how sincere you are. Sincerity isn't going to cut it. That's the road to hell. It's when we do what we know God wants us to do. And no man has an excuse. No man has, we got reasons, but no excuse. God so loved the world that He gave us His Son, and if He given us His Son, how will He not freely give us all things? If we being evil know how to give our own children bread and water, how much more shall the Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? To do what? To work the change in the heart. He's given us the Word. There's nothing God will withhold to you to get you to Canaan if you'll only go. But if you refuse, that's your choice. This is saving faith. Responding to God's revealed will. And you know it. Every one of us can sit here and look in our lives and see where we know there's something we need to correct with God. Is your eye single? That's what Jesus said. If your eye's not single, then the light that is in you is darkness. See, there are so many Christians, they're double-eyed Christians. One eye, they're seeing Jesus, baby Jesus, resurrected Jesus, church and Jesus, church every Sunday Jesus, they see Him with one eye. But the other eye, they're still coveting, they're still lusting. He said, look, if your eye is double, then the light that you think you see, it's really darkness because you're deceiving your own self. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and said, look, judge yourself whether or not you're really in the way, meaning the way of the truth, and not just in the way of God. Because that, unfortunately, too many of us are in the way of what God really wants to do. Jesus said, if you're not gathering, you're scattering. If you're not for Him, you're against Him. You're either in or you're out. There's no middle ground. It's back to that verse. Because you're not cold or hot, He'll spew you out of His mouth. We must be what He wants us to be. And we can know. You got a Bible right in front of you. You got a bigger advantage than most Christians throughout the course of history. Almost every house has one. And we should know it front and back. And we should understand what it means. We should understand how it applies. And we should be living it. But unfortunately, too many times it becomes a little inconvenient. It begins to cost a little too much. Therefore, we come back to the point, well, I'll go to church on Sunday. I'll give my tithe. I'll do this. I'll do that. You can't give enough. But if you're holding back, you're holding back too much. You've got to give it all. You got to give it all. That's where Paul, writing about the Jewish believers, he says, you know, they got all the oracles of God right there. They got everything in the scriptures that are able to make them wise into salvation. But they just can't see it because there's a veil over their eyes. And the reason the veil's over their eyes is because they still got their own agenda. They still want to be the kingdom of Israel. They still want to have their places as the high priest. But Paul says, you know, if their heart would just turn to the Lord, no strings attached, then the veil would be taken away. And the same thing works for many Christians. I told you this before. The stronghold in people's life, strongholds aren't alcohol abuse. It's not immorality. It's not pornography. Those aren't strong. That's sin. Those aren't stronghold. When the Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, we wrestle against powers and principalities. Those are the adversary too. Those are the things that are deceiving us. The strongholds in our life, where the verse goes this, the weapons of our warfare as Christians, we have weapons whereby we wage a warfare. The weapons of our warfare are mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. And the strongholds in people's lives are imaginations and reasonings and things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God's Word. What does that mean? Well, I'm going to church on Sunday. I'm paying my tithe. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. I'm doing all these things. You're imagining that God somewhere is going to be obligated to do something for you because you're doing all these things. Or you're so entrenched in what you're... You mean to tell me my mother was wrong? I ain't listening to you no more. That's a stronghold. When we have such a belief of religion that when God's Word comes to us, we reject it and want to hold to our belief. That's a stronghold. But the weapon of our warfare is mighty with God pulling it down if people only stop and listen and consider. The Bereans were more noble than the people at Thessalonica because they searched the Scriptures to see if it was so. And finding it to be good, they embraced it. And that's what Paul tells us. We're to prove all things. Everything. Everything. Prove what I say. Prove what the guy on the TV and the radio says. Prove what the guy behind the pulpit says. Because if they're wrong, they're wrong. God's Word is the discerner. If they're adding to the Scriptures, they're wrong. If they're saying the Scriptures no longer apply, they're wrong. I mean, the Pope just wiped himself right out when he accepted evolution. I mean, he just discredited the whole Word of God. He says, yeah, in light of today's evidence, we need to accept evolution as where we came from. Well, if he hasn't proven himself to be an apostate before now, he certainly has at this point. And yet, so many people are so entrenched in Catholicism, they'll just go on and continue to serve the Catholic Church, not God. Same with every other denominations. Are you going to serve the Church? Or are you going to serve Christ? It was the church that crucified Christ. They used the power of the state to do it, but it was the church. What are you going to do? Hopefully, we're going to settle it in our heart that because God so loved me, that I'm going to consecrate myself and sanctify myself, and I'm going to take myself out of the common cycle of things and put myself into the service of God. I mean, after all, that's the only reasonable response in light of what God has done for us. But yet too many of us are like the rich young ruler who says, but you don't know, there's a few things I'm not ready to give up yet. Then I would have to tell you, then you're not ready to be a Christian yet. There was a time, it says in the book of Acts, when no man would dare join himself to the church. Because he knew that to become a Christian meant he became a social outcast, his life became in danger, he became an enemy of Rome. Nevertheless, in light of all of that, God still added to the church such as would be saved. Those who still knew, doesn't matter what men do, because this is the truth, I'm obligated to adhere to it. When you're at that point, then you're ready to be a Christian. One of the things that I chuckled the most about was a guy who was getting baptized, and the preacher was baptizing people down the river, and he went up and said, "Preacher, I want to be baptized." And the preacher said, "Yeah." He said, "Yeah." He said, "All right, come down here." And he came down here, and the preacher took him and held him under water and kept him down there. Wouldn't let him up. The guy was thrashing around and everything. Finally, he let the guy up, and the guy jumped and said, What are you doing? And the preacher said, "Well, when you realize you need Jesus, like you need to come up for this air, then come back and I'll baptize you." Okay? Because too many of us, we're accepting Jesus just because it's convenient for where we are. We feel bad because we got caught. We were busted. We can't deny this one. People see us. We got to straighten up, do the right thing. The problem is you're just going to do the same thing over again if that's your reason. It's a godly sorrow that brings forth a repentance that we don't need to repent of. And that's when we come to the point of, "God, I'm really sorry. In light of all that you've done for me, I still held back from you." Then God grants us the repentance to truly turn away from the things that had us to where we can be his free servant. If you're not really sorry because you've sinned against God, you're just sorry because of all the repercussions of your sin in your life, you're not sorry enough. You're missing the point. That's the bottom line. You know, if you want to go somewhere and just accept Jesus as your Savior and become a member of the church, then I'm afraid you will not be one of those that are going to be found within the ark when the flood comes. We need to be found in God. We need to be found righteous. We need to be found holy. We need to be found of pure hearts. And all these things are done day by day by the working of God's Spirit in our life as we continually, every day, pick up our cross, deny ourselves, seek His will, seek His kingdom, and let God's Spirit, by His grace, do the transformation in us where we become new creatures.